We're looking at Hebrews 5. Does anybody have a bulletin? Church bulletin? Today's bulletin? Not doing mine. I want to make sure I'm talking about the right subject. Let's see. This is what we said we were going to talk about. The capacity to assimilate more and more of God's Word and to appropriate it to real life situations is an excellent sign of maturation. Conversely, lack of desire for His Word or a nonchalant attitude toward its intake is a mark of immaturity, possibly immaturity, and or retrogression. That is, one retrogressed in his human or Christian experience. Throw a check on your own mortality in this regard. Okay, that's what we're going to do. We're going to check the mortality rate tonight. We said we meant the word to be mentality, but may we have some mortality. Shall we pray before we begin at verse 11? We thank You, our Father, that we're not thrust to our own devices or human capacities when it comes to teaching or understanding Your Word, that ultimately and finally Your Holy Spirit, who dwells within us, is our teacher. We are grateful for the opportunity to publicly teach Your Word, and we're grateful that we have it, and we just pray that this passage will be more meaningful for each one that's come and applicable in Christ's name. Amen. Now, if you're taking notes, we're going to cover, we're going to try to cover Hebrews 5, verse 11 through 14, and this is a paragraph that introduces the author's digression on the immaturity of these Hebrew believers. We've noted that in the book of Hebrews that the author will deal with the subject for a while and then digress with exhortations and maybe warnings. This digression has to do with immaturity. And this paragraph itself is a rebuke for the spiritual immaturity, or for spiritual immaturity, we'll just put, on the part of these believers. Now, the first thing he does is, in verse 11, is to introduce the issue. And I want to show you how he does this. It's sort of a twofold thing. He introduces the issue. Of whom, meaning Melchizedek, let's go back to verse 10, called of God or saluted of God, a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. And the subject matter is Christ in His high priesthood and in His function of high priesthood is not of the order of Aaron, but of the order of Melchizedek. The whom in verse 11 refers back to that. Of whom, Christ functioning in that role, we have many things to say, but difficult to be uttered, seeing you are dull of hearing. Now, there are two sides to the coin in the introduction of this issue. First of all, he talks about the communicator's problem. Communicator's problem. And this is a little bit difficult if you're looking at a Greek text. The King James translation isn't too bad. Would somebody read the New American? Let me hear what that says. Anybody, please. Verse 11. Concerning him, we have much to say. Now, literally, the communicator's problem is, that's not a bad translation either, because that's exactly what it means. But let me show you this literally and see if it has an effect. Literally, this would read like this. Concerning whom, the word. Now, this word is logos, and it can mean the whole doctrine itself. Concerning whom the doctrine or the word, and you have to supply the word is much to us. These would be the community. Us would be the communicators. And what he is saying is that there is much to be said about Christ functioning in the role of high priest. And we have the word, we have the doctrine of it, and it's not just a little bit, there's a maximum amount of it. This is not just some little itty-bitty doctrine that we're dealing with. Okay? So, the communicator is saying, we have much of the doctrine, but we're having a problem communicating it. And this becomes a communicator's problem too. When the hearer won't hear, that's the communicator's problem in a sense. So he removes or he moves on to the hearer's problem. See? These things are hard to be uttered. Wait a minute. I don't want that. That's not correct. Hold it. This is still the communicator's problem. The word is much to us, and we have to supply the word is again. And you have, for those of you who are studying Greek, you have a participle in a predicate nominative position, just like the word much is in the predicate nominative. We now have a participle. And this participle means difficult to interpret, okay? And then, difficult to interpret to speak would be the idea. Does that make sense? And is difficult to speak. I want to show you these two words. The word difficult looks like this. Dus er mein utes. Utas. Dus er mein utos. This is the participle. And this word is made up of two words put together. Hermanut. What does that look like? This over here would be a rough breathing. Hermanut. What does that look like? Hermeneutic. Now, what does hermeneutic mean? Interpretation from the Greek god Hermes, who was the chief interpreter of the Greek pantheon of God. So hermeneutics then becomes the science of interpretation. So hermeneutos means interpretation. Interpretation. And deus put in front of it means difficult. Okay, and over here, to speak, we have the participle legain. And legain just simply means to speak. So what he is saying, he's communicating the communicator's problem. That's interesting. Concerning whom the word is much to us and is, predicate nominative, deus, Hermeneutos, difficult interpretation to speak. So what he's saying is, I have a lot to say about Christ as high priest in the order of Melchizedek, but I'm having a hard time putting in words for you people. Okay, now why was he having a hard time putting it in words? Was it because he felt he was inadequate? No, that wasn't the problem. He had much in this regard. The problem wasn't what he had, the problem was with the people who were listening. Okay? Okay. Point B. Now we have the hearer's problem, and this is the real issue. Seeing. Ye are dull of hearing. And really, this should be translated since. Since you have become, and this is a perfect tense, this verb. This thing has crystallized. You have become dull. By the way, this verb is the perfect tense of ginomai. We had this morning in the optative mode. This is the perfect active indicative from ginomai, to become something you were not. Normally, this is what this means. To become something one was not. OK? Okay? Somewhere along in their line, they became dull of hearing. Now, I like the expression of this, and I think we might miss this. Would somebody again read the New American and listen to the word hearing? Okay? Anybody except Phil. New American, read loudly. Women, men, I don't care. Please, somebody, quickly. Same as the King James then. Now, literally, what it says is the word hearing is plural, and it has an article with it. You have become dull of the hearings, would be literal, but it really means the things heard. Okay? I want to show you both these because they're very important. Dull is the word nothros, N-O-T-H-R-O-S. And nothros means slow. It means sluggardly. Sluggardly. It means languid. Okay? It means dull. Now, I don't know, all of you have been in that condition. You know, the phone rings, it's 5:30 in the morning, and you pick it up and say, hello, and the other person says, hello, and you say, hello, and they said, hello, hello. You can't get your brain in gear. It's sinful to have your brain in gear that early in the morning. It's sinful to get up that early. You've all been in that sort of state of stupor somewhere where you're so tired that you can't hardly hear what's being said, or you shove it away from you, so to speak. It's off somewhere in a tunnel somewhere, the stuff you're hearing. It really isn't real. That's the idea in the word nothros. You became dull in the things heard. This looks like this. Tais, and I don't think this is an accident. Kois. Okay? T-A-I-S-A-K-O-A-I-S. This is plural. See? So if you're going to really translate it literally and translate it hearing, you have to say, you became dull in the hearings. What hearings? The times that you were hearings the word. Or the many opportunities that you had to hear the word. You became kind of slow up here. You weren't really listening to what was being said. Wasn't getting through. But this noun from which this comes can mean two things. It can mean, one, the act of hearing, or it can mean, two, the thing heard. And in this case, it would be the things heard. See? Now, a good illustration of this usage, just the same that we have. Here's the one that we have here. This is the way this should be translated here. Is in Romans chapter 10, verse 16 and 17. I want to show you that. When you look at Romans 10, 16 and 17, all of you have, many of you have memorized this passage. Probably all of you have heard it. Romans 10. Excuse me, 16 and 17. Okay? Verse 15. How shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. Verse 16. But they have not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? See that statement, our report, in verse 16? That is the word, the hearing, or the thing that we said. It's this word right here in the singular. Keep reading the next sentence. So then, faith cometh by the hearing. The hearing of what? Faith comes by the things heard. You see? Faith cometh by the things heard by the Word of God. It isn't just anything you hear. It has to be the things heard out from the Word of God. Same construction, only in the singular, okay? In both verses, 16 and 17. In one place, it's translated report, which would be compatible then with the things heard. So the problem that the communicator had was, he had a lot he wanted to say, he was prepared, but the people that were listening had become nothros, or slovenly, and it looks like it was a crystallized state. See the perfect tense? Now they were in a bad way. Now it's very easy for a communicator to blame the fact that he didn't communicate on the people who were listening. I mean, that's always easy for us to do. I mean, it's your fault you didn't understand. I really understand it, but you don't. Then you're guilty because you don't understand it. And I guess all communicators maybe are guilty of making people think that. But this person who's writing to these people, he's not in that position. He knows what he's talking about. This is God's Word. And so these people were in a bad state, largely because of this dullness. Okay? Now the whole nature of this section revolves around this word nothros. It is used again in 6:12, and I think this is kind of a clue about where he's taking us. He goes through the section we're on, and then he warns them about moving on to greater things and perfection, and then he goes into this hypothetical situation about not being able to be renewed again under repentance, and then he says, but we're persuaded of better things of you and the things that accompany salvation. We want you to go on to full assurance. And then he says in verse 12, that you be not slothful. And he uses ginnamai again. He's saying, I'm writing all these things that you do not become slothful. He's already said they are slothful, and it's somewhat of a permanent state. But what he's warning about in verse 12 is it can get worse. You see? And the hypothetical question or statement that you have in verses 4 through 6 relates to this worsened condition of nothrosness. Okay? So he starts off by saying, this is a problem. We want to get it corrected. You better get it corrected because it's liable to lead to such and such along the way. We don't want that to happen. This becomes a key word in the passage. Any questions about the verse? Kind of a weird expression in Greek and hard to translate, but very pregnant with meaning. Doesn't it tell us one thing if you're a teacher or you're a communicator? You have to take into consideration the people that are listening to you, where they're at, the condition they're in, where they are. You have to do that. When I go on a saturation weekend, you start off on Friday night at 7:30, and away you go. You're like caught up in a tornado. Session Friday night, two sessions Saturday morning, another session Saturday night, three sessions on Sunday. Well, it's a terrible thing to find out Sunday afternoon nobody was with you. I mean, you made it through the material, but they're way back at point one, and you're on point nine. It's a very humiliating thing to discover that. And so on a saturation weekend, if you don't know the people, you want to try to find out. You want to try to say, hey, ask questions, raise your hand, stop me, raise the flag, do anything. Don't let me go on if you don't understand what's going on, you see. Okay. Okay, secondly, what he does in verse 12 is give the evidence for this. He's made an accusation, and now he gives the evidence for the accusation. And it's, let's see, I made it threefold. I guess I changed my outline. For when, for the time, Now, for the time, if you're a Greek student, is dia ta plus the accusative, which it should be translated because of the time. English, the English language communicates that. When, because of time, you ought to be teachers. You have need that someone teach you again. Notice the word again. What be the first principles of the oracles of God? And there we have the word logon again in the plural. Same word that he used up in verse 1, where he says, the word is much in this regard. So the first thing that he says in terms of the evidence is that you had time without progress. It's possible to be a believer for a long time and never make progress. Time never corrects anything. It's always quality time that corrects things, or time with the right ingredients mixed in. I guess maybe after a time you'll get over a cold, but you could get worse. Maybe you'll get pneumonia. Time doesn't correct anything. It's quality time that corrects things. And these people had had the time, and by the nature of their situation, apparently they had the proper teaching that went with the time. In other words, they had the quality time. They could have been teachers, and they were not. Now, he's not saying here that that all believers should be formal teachers, or public teachers. But every believer that knows something more than another believer, in a sense, is able to teach something to another believer. There are evangelical organizations that want to make every believer a formal teacher. And that's impossible because of the gifting ministry of the Holy Spirit. That's a necessary ingredient to be a communicator of God's Word, a public communicator. But in a sense, all believers who know something are capable of telling it to somebody else and teaching it to them. That's the idea here. They should have been teachers, but they were not. Okay? So, point B. Apparently, there was no identity with basics and growth truth. You have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles. And we could take the word logos in the plural and translate it doctrine, the basic elements of the doctrines of God. So what they had was time without identity to growth truth and or the basics. Okay? It's a very exciting way this is said. What he's saying is you keep having need. You keep having need. This keep having, you see, is a present active indicative from echo. You keep having need. You are ones who keep having need. I'm sorry. Missed my place. You have ones who keep having need again to be taught, you see. You notice that? They had been taught once, but they needed to go over it again. It isn't that they had let it slip, it's that they hadn't identified with it enough so strongly so that they could communicate it maybe with others. To teach you the basic elements of the text really says of the beginning of the doctrines of God. You need the basics again. Now the King James goes on and says, and you are become such as have need of milk and not strong meat. Now what that meant was that there was retrogression. This is a result or a cause, depending how you look at it. It was the cause of their having need to have the basics again. It was a result of time without progress. Okay? And that was retrogression. progression. Now, the way he says it is, you have become. You have become. Well, I didn't write the verb, but I think it's dinamai again. Yes, you have become perfect tense. Okay? Perfect tense, you have become slothful. Now you have become ones having need. Ones having need. And if you'll permit me to take liberty with the word milk, we'll say of the bottle. You need to be bottle fed again. Okay? And this having need is a present participle, which indicates they keep on having the need of the bottle. They had retrogressed back to the place where they needed the basics over. Now, that has to be a great concern for somebody who is looking after the maturation of a group of people. If you had a child who was physically 10, and maybe slowly over a period of 3 months you saw that child retrogress to where they quit eating hamburgers and these great American foods, hot dogs and all this good stuff, and they went back to the bottle, you would be very, very much alarmed. You would be shook up. It would bother you. You'd say, what's wrong? What's happening to my child? He's retrogressing. This is exactly what had happened to these people. I'd like to show you that there is no conflict with 1 Peter 2 in this regard. Look at 1 Peter 2. Some people have noticed this passage and have felt that there was a conflict in it or a contradiction. There really isn't. The writer to Hebrews is talking about one thing. Peter's talking about another. 1 Peter 2, 2. First Peter 2:2. As newborn babes desire the sincere or the pure, unadulterated milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. Now, what Peter is saying is simply this: the word "as" is a simile. It means similar to newborn babes. Make sure that you have a desire for the purity or the pure truth of God's Word. Now, you wouldn't say, as a newborn babe desires a T-bone steak, make sure you desire the Word that way. You wouldn't say that about a babe. See what I'm saying? The simile is between the believer and a newborn babe. Not newborn believers, but the simile between a newborn babe and all believers. And what is a newborn babe like? A newborn babe has to eat regularly. It has to have a very stable diet. The babe's going to let you know if you're not taking care of it. It has to be prompt, on time, et cetera, et cetera. And the eagerness that a newborn babe has, the believer should have for the Word of God. There's no conflict between the writer to the Hebrews, who's saying you have to go back to milk from T-bone steaks, and Peter saying make sure that, like a newborn babe wants milk, make sure you deserve the pure milk of the Word. Okay? Problem with these people was that they had retrogressed and they had become ones having need of the bottle, when in time they really should have been eating a more mature, well-balanced meal from God's Word. Okay? Okay, now in verse 13 and 14, he confirms this evidence. Great. Verse 13 and 14. This is confirmation of the evidence. And what he does, if you'll notice, he contrasts one that uses milk, and one that uses meat. Verse 13, one that uses milk. Verse 14, one that uses meat. So, the staple food equals the evidence of where one is in this maturation schedule. Okay? Verse 13, for everyone that keeps on using milk is unskillful, the King James is saying. Okay? Let's translate this on the overhead. Everyone who keeps on partaking of milk, the staple of the babe. And we have to supply the verb is, and we have this little sort of a unique word. I don't think this is used anywhere else in the New Testament. It means not to experience. It means to be unskillful. So we could translate it unexperienced. He is unexperienced in the word of righteousness. And again, we have for the word Lord, word, we have logon. This is the third time we've seen it. L-O-G-O-N. And it could be translated doctrine. And I think the concept here is that a babe in Christ is not going to be able, first of all, to verbalize the doctrine of righteousness. See what I'm saying? He may be able to say, Jesus died for my sins, and I'm very grateful that my sins are forgiven. And isn't it great that God loves us? And boy, I'm glad He loved me and died for me on the cross. And that's His testimony. And that's fine. But if he's still saying that 5 years later, he hasn't become very skillful in the word of righteousness. Which means he's not good at verbalizing. Which probably means that he's also not too knowledgeable. He's not experienced in his own mind relative to the nuances of justification. See what I'm saying? This is a doctrine. Now, how many of you, when you became believers, somebody said, hey, we got a basics class going, and you need to get into the basics class. And you got into basics class, and you learned about confession of sin, and you learned about the essence of God, and you learned about justification and sanctification and propitiation and positional truth. How many of you did that happen to? Let's see. Early after you were believers. Well, that's great. I went to seminary. And I went to Bible college, and I never heard of positional truth. I never even heard the term. I heard something of justification. But many of these doctrines I never heard of. So if you've been in that category, you are a rare one. And if you are a new believer, you ought to try to plug into a class like that or get tapes or something and listen to. Everyone who keeps on partaking of milk, he's speaking metaphorically, he's using an allusion now to the babe, he is unexperienced in the word or the doctrine of righteousness. Okay? And the staple food of the person is the evidence of where he is in the maturation scale, the maturation level. Our capacity to orient to these doctrines is a barometer of our maturation. And believe me, when it comes to defending the faith and trying to clarify the gospel to people, it is this kind of doctrine that really helps you. Really brings you on strong. Gives you the capacity not only to communicate accurately, but to reinforce with people so that they're really helped. It's very, very important. So the staple food of the babe, this would be the babe, would be a continual partaking of the milk. Now, the reason for that is, see verse 13, for or because he is a babe. And this allusion fits very nicely with what we said, because he is a babe. And this word babe is nepios. N-E-P-I-O-S. Remember in our series on maturation, we said there are various terms that describe the maturation levels of believers. There are a number of these. This is one of those. Nepios normally means, not always, but normally, a non-speaking infant. A non-speaking infant. Okay? He doesn't have the moxie. He doesn't have the capacity to communicate. Okay? By the way, you don't force a babe to communicate. Here's your child. He's 3 months. He or she is 3 months old. And you're tickling him or her under the bed. Oh, nice babe. Oh, you're so nice. Oh, you're so sweet. Tell me you love me. Come on. Come on. Tell me you love me. Tell me you love me. Speak up. Come on. Come on. Come on. What's the matter with you? Well, what do we do with new Christians when we're trying to sing? Come on, say something for Christ. Hurry up. We're just waiting. Hurry, hurry, hurry. Say it. Quick. Speak. Speak. Are you really saved? You don't do that to people. You teach them. You nurse them. You feed them. And when it's time for the baby to speak, if there's any life in the baby at all, they're going to speak. When it's time for the baby to take a step, you know, here's the child, 6 months old, and you're saying, I think it's time for the baby to walk. You know, it's your first child. Oh, brother. Poor first child. I think it's time for the child. Our child is unique. I mean, everybody else's child walks when it's a year, but ours should be walking now. Look how strong he is, you know. So you teach him to walk at 6 months, and then he's like this the rest of his life. With believers in Christ, you teach them, you nurse them, you feed them. These terms aren't used loosely in the Bible. And when it's time to take a step, if there's any life in them at all, if there's any growth in them at all, they'll take the step. They'll speak. This passage indicates, however, that a believer who has even walked and spoken can retrogress and get hung up and need to go back to the basics. He has retrogressed to the state where he is a babe. And so here he's not talking, here he's just laying out a fact, and he's saying to these readers, now you take the facts and you apply them to yourself. If the shoe fits, put it on. Okay? And he is really, he's doing this because he's concerned that this nothros condition could get worse. And he's saying, hey, shape up. Make sure it doesn't get worse. See, he's not just trying to say, hey, you people haven't progressed. He's trying to say, there is disaster ahead if this continues in the course that it's going. Okay? Confirmation of the evidence. We have a staple food. And then a reason. The staple food was milk. Now, there is a contrast of staple food in verse 14. Now we have another term for these terms that are used about maturation. But strong meat, solid food, as New American translates, belongs to them that are of full age. Okay? Full age is a translation of teleion. Let me make sure that my arrow here is pointing to the right word. Yes. Strong meat belongs to them that are of full age. Here the King James takes teleios. It's in the genitive case here, so I'll write the nominative. Teleios. Teleion. T-E-L-E-I-O-S. It takes the word teleios, which can be translated perfect. for those of you who are looking at an interlinear, the form is teleion. So that they would be full-grown ones. Strong meat belongeth to them that are full-grown ones, complete. Could be translated mature. It really means those who reach the mark or those who reach the goal. Okay. In the context, I guess we could say maybe that the strong meat could be equated to what the author has in mind to say about Christ as the high priest in the order of Melchizedek. He couldn't speak about that because it was strong meat, and these people needed something that was a little more light in the diet. Strong meat belongeth to them that are teleion ones, mature ones, full-grown ones. Then he describes their mental habit. Let's make this a description, okay? First of all, they were full age or full grown. Secondly, their mental habit is described. I just read an article this week on can you teach somebody to listen? It's a good article. It was given clues on how to handle children, to encourage them, to help them to listen. And watch what this says. Strong meat belongs to them that are teleion ones, mature ones, even those who by reason of use, King James says, have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Now the word that's translated use, it's only used here in the New Testament. And use, the word can mean exercise, from which you get the word use. Because of exercise. But if you translate that exercise, you would have it read this way. Who by reason of exercise have their senses exercised. Not the best translation of this word. Let me give you a little bit of translation to show you the meaning. The ones who. Then we have dia plus the accusative gin, which means because. Because of their habit of mind. This is our word. Hexen. Looks like this. H-E-X-I-N. Hexen. Westcott says of this word that this word means habit. And he says, not the process of a habit. If you have a habit, you're in a process of a habit. If you smoke, you have a habit of lighting up. And whether you know it or not, you reach for the cigarette and you light up and it becomes a habit. And that would be a process. Westcott says this is a habit, but not the process of the habit, but the result of the habit, the condition produced by the past exercise. In which case, if you smoke, you go... Right? Right. Okay. Thayer says this is a habit. A habit, whether of the body or the mind. In this case, it has to be a habit of the mind because of the nature of the context. So the staple food type person who wants meat, this would be strong meat, he has developed, he is mature because he has a proper mental habit or a proper frame of mind when he comes to God's Word. Okay? Not the process, but a condition produced by past exercise. If you exercise properly under any certain condition or any situation, you act reflexively, your mind falls into a habit, a pattern. It's a conditioned response, so to speak. This is what is in mind here. Who, because of the habit of mind, the senses. See, here's where the stress is laid. On this causal, you have a cause and you have an effect. The senses or faculties have been exercised. This habit of mind swings the senses into action. Okay? Discipline, training. And the direction of that training is simply this. Point three. Okay? Direction of the mental habit. To discern. If you wanted to summarize this, it would be discernment. To discern. This word means to judge. Good and evil. Good and evil. Both teaching and practice. See? The person who is of full age has developed a habit of mind relative to the hearing of the Word of God, in which case his faculties or his senses have been exercised, and they are exercised in the direction of discernment. And they can discern good teaching, and they can discern evil teaching. They can discern good practice, and they can discern evil practice. In the context, the stress is on teaching. So that, if you are a mature believer, will you listen now for a minute? Your critical faculty is being developed. Your capacity to criticize is being developed. I went to a school where they didn't like criticism. They'd throw you out if you criticized the school. They'd say, we like constructive criticism, but we don't like destructive criticism. The only problem was, everything was destructive from their point of view. There was no constructive criticism. And so they would throw you out. And I said, you're in conflict with me in my mind, because if I'm educated, I feel that I don't swallow everything that comes along. An educated person exercises a critique, a faculty for criticism. He's careful with what he accepts into his frame of reference. Otherwise, you're not educated. You're manipulated. This says you do develop that capacity. You are able to discern. And discernment is directed toward a judgment about what is good and what is evil. So what is he doing? He's saying, we've got to get away from the milk. The milk is good. Look, just read the next sentence, 6:1. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Messiah. So where's logon? There's logon again. Isn't that interesting? I never noticed that before. There's logon translated doctrine. You leave the principles of the doctrine of Messiah, and let us not go on to perfection, but let us be born along to perfection. We'll see this next week. We leave the principles of the doctrine of Messiah. That's right. That's what it says. And the idea is, the ABCs are good, and the ABCs are very important. But if you're still on the ABCs and you're in the eighth grade, you're in trouble. You learn the ABCs and you move on. Right? Right. Therefore, leaving the principles of the logon of Messiah, let's go on again to perfection, or this concept of maturity. And then he's going to take them through this potential problem that could develop, and warn them, hey, don't become deeper in your slothfulness in verse 12. Become followers of them that through faith and patience inherit the promises. So what the author is concerned about then is this terrible problem, this terrible condition the Hebrew believers were in, and the danger that was going to be confronted. Let me summarize. Verse 11, dullness, sluggardly in their mentality. They were in a state of sloven passivity regarding divine truth. Verse 13, they could check themselves out in their retrogression according to their diet about God's word. They were either nephos types or heavy meat types, napios types, babes. Problem? Retrogression. The need for this type is to be taught the basics again, back to the fundamentals before they can move on. A nephos type has problems with mental attitude. It's normally a mental attitude issue. And so he reminds them then in verse 14 that the persons who do become mature have become so not totally because of their mental habit, but that least is a contributing factor, their habit of mind, relative to the word. In chapter 6, verse 1 through 3, these napios types are encouraged to move on to a progressive advance to maturity. And we'll take up with 6:1 next time, Wednesday night, unless I can answer some questions. Questions I can answer? Isn't that interesting, the way that word logon is used in there? Let me point it out to you in the King James, in case you can't see it. The many things, in verse 11, the thing that's translated many things to say is really the word logos in verse 11. In verse 12, the word oracles is logos in the plural. In verse 13, the word translated word is logos. And in verse 1 of chapter 6, the word translated doctrine of Christ is the word logos. That's interesting. Any one of them, you could probably translate a doctrine and be accurate. Questions? Very clear and lucid, huh? Everybody thoroughly understands this. Good. We'll pray in the home. Not to hear your word, our Father, is a terrible, destitute state be in. Only thou hast the words of eternal life. Your word is a lamp to our feet, a light to our path. Your word is quick and sharper than any two-edged sword. It's a critic, it's a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of our hearts. Your word is what brings us, it's impregnated with life. It brings us the life and the mind of Christ. We pray that those of us who are believers will throw a check on our relative maturation and take the corrective action that is encouraged in this passage where it's needed. In Christ's name, amen.